here in McKittrick Street about a year ago. We had a road project that lasted for about a year and a half, right? They began that, the road has been terrible for so long, and they began that project. And you remember, you know, the majority of that time, McKittrick was closed. It was a dirt road, and so people had to take alternate routes to get to the church. And with all that asphalt, they pulled up. There was one season, about 4 months, you could only enter our parking lot by the west entrance, one entrance. And the difference from the dirt to the pavement was like this. And you're worried about taking out your tires just trying to get into church that morning, right? We had to deal with that for a while. I remember that once they were kind of getting ready to say, okay, we're going to get this all buttoned up. We were kind of getting excited, but then winter hit and everything slowed down to a stop. So, okay, we got to put up with this for the winter now. But as soon as spring came, then construction season started all over again. Was it frustrating? Yes. Was it inconvenient at times? Yes. But you know what? I'm glad they did it because we get to reap the benefits of what they did out here all at McKittrick, and the street lights and the new pavement and the new sidewalks going all the way down to having a light at the bottom of McKittrick, a miracle of miracles. I never thought it would happen, but they did it. So it was frustrating, but we're so glad that it's done. I don't necessarily love construction season, but I'm thankful for it. If you've ever traveled to other parts of the country or other parts of the world where they don't have maybe the infrastructure that we do, we'd be thankful that sometimes we have to put up with construction season because we get to reap the benefits of it. You see, construction season means there's some kind of maintenance going on that at some point we will be grateful for, because when we go down McKittrick Street, we don't have to try to dodge the potholes anymore, right? Or when we're going to go across the Columbia River and we're going to take one of two bridges, we know that those bridges are, they're kept up and they're safe, and we can know that as we drive across the river that we're going to make it to the other side. Sometimes construction means that there's expansion that's taking place and growth happening, and that's a good thing. But there needs to be some strong infrastructure built to that will be able to support the growth that's coming. Now, here's something I want you to consider with me this morning, and along those kind of same kind of lines, okay? And it is this. What kind of growth do you want to see in your life? What kind of growth do you want to see personally, relationally, spiritually, emotionally, professionally even? Is there growth that you want to see? And if there is, I ask you this, how are you going to support that growth in your life when it comes? Friends, if you want to receive God's blessing in your life, I want you to encourage you to start building for that now, today. Today is the time to start that project. Today we're starting this new series called Building for Blessings. And some of the things that we'll cover over the next few weeks might seem kind of basic on a surfacey level, but I believe God wants us to spend some time talking about these things so that we will be prepared and so that we will have the structure that's needed in our lives to be able to receive the blessings that He may want to pour out. I want us to go to James chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to be in James chapter 1 for just a moment here and look at a couple different verses, but James chapter 1, verse 7, it's a portion of scripture you're probably familiar with. It'll be on the screen here. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We know that to be true, don't we? That God does not change, and our blessings come from Him. So if we want to receive His blessings in our lives, it begins with us doing our part. We make the right decisions, we position ourselves to receive from Him, but ultimately our blessings come from God. Amen? But here's something interesting. In the same book of James, it says that we cannot expect to receive God's blessings if we do not create an environment where He can pour them out in our lives. Same chapter, James chapter 1, verses 6 and 8 through 8. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Every good gift comes down from above. But if we don't create the environment for those blessings to come, we should not expect to receive anything. It says it right there. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Listen, I want to receive God's blessings in my life. I want him to bless our church more. I want him to bless my life more. I want him to bless my family more. And I don't mean just monetarily. It's not about money, right? Many times people think, oh, it's a financial blessing. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about more opportunities, more chances to be used by him, more ways of seeing him do the supernatural in my life. But for that to happen, I have to create a spiritual infrastructure in my life so that I can receive those blessings. It's up to me to create that atmosphere. In the book of Acts, it tells us the story of what happened after the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And if you're not familiar with the book of Acts, I just want to give you a little bit of background to kind of lay that foundation so that way we can understand some of these principles that we're talking about this morning of how we are to build for blessing in our lives. So basically, the book of Acts is the history of the Christian church as we know it and the spread of the gospel from there. Acts tells us what the apostles did, and it mostly focused in on the apostle Peter in the first half of the book of Acts, and then it mostly focused in on the apostle Paul in the second half of Acts. And it's also a book that if you haven't read through it, you need to know it's one of the most exciting books in all of the Bible. And it's also a model for us as a church today. One of the most exciting portions of Acts is found in Acts chapter 2, which is the day of Pentecost, which is really when the church was born. If you want to put a birth date on the church, you would look at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Believers were in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them in a powerful way. We've talked about that over the last month or so, talking about Peter and his empowerment, but he was there and filled with the Holy Spirit and God enabled him to move mightily through the Spirit in sharing the gospel message. We've been talking about that. But something took place in Acts chapter 1 that preceded the excitement of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, there's a man mentioned by the name of Matthias. He was chosen to replace Judas as one of the apostles. And it's just this recorded detail right in the middle of Acts chapter 1. And I find it interesting that before you get to the exciting story of Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, that you find this information about Matthias' election to be one of the apostles. We see this principle happen again later in Acts chapter 8. There's this amazing miracle that happens in Samaria. After Pentecost, the disciples remained in Jerusalem for a while, but then due to persecution, they began to be scattered. And as a result of this, Philip ended up in Samaria. And while Philip was there, he began to share the good news of Jesus. And for the first time, people who weren't Jewish believed in Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the Samaritan miracle that happened in Acts chapter 8. But before that amazing thing that took place, there's a recorded story of conflict between some widows in Acts chapter 6. I love reading about Philip and what happened in Samaria and that miracle's taking place. But the widow's conflict in Acts chapter 6 isn't quite as interesting, if you know what I mean. And there's one more example of this in Acts chapter 16. Paul goes on his second missionary journey. He sets out, and if you've never looked at a map of Paul's missionary journeys, you need to do that. You need to look and see the distance and how far he went to go and to share the good news of Jesus. And the church was growing, and he was planting churches, and he was preaching, and it was inciting, and miracles were happening, and the church was growing supernaturally. But what's interesting is before you get to the missionary journey of Acts chapter 16, there's something called the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And to be honest, culturally, there's a lot of things about the Council of Jerusalem that we don't quite understand. Basically, they had to get together and add some things to their bylaws or something like that. You know, they got together and they had to do this, which was good stuff, important stuff, but there wasn't much excitement in the Council of Jerusalem when you compare it to the wow of Acts chapter 16. The Council of Jerusalem was kind of the what of Acts chapter 15. Now, I know that's a lot of jumping around there, but I want us to see this morning, friends. In Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 16, there was these supernatural, amazing things that were taking place. And in each instant, before you get to the supernatural, something had to happen in the life of the church that prepared them so that they would have the structure and the support for what God was about to do in their life. I always go as far to say this morning. We don't get Acts chapter 2 if not for Acts chapter 1. We don't get Acts chapter 8 if not for Acts chapter 6. And we don't get Acts chapter 16 if we don't at first go through Acts 15. Here's a principle, and you can write it down this morning if you want in your notes. It's this. If you want the supernatural, you have to also want the structural. I'll say it again. If you want the supernatural, you have to also want the structural. Because the truth is, God often does the structural before he does the supernatural in our lives. Before he pours out some new blessing in your life. Before you receive some new gift from him. Before you see him move in a supernatural way. God often does the structural before he does the supernatural in our lives. So why is this important? Why are we talking about this morning? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the supernatural is exciting. That's big news. We get excited about that. It's amazing when we see God at work. But the structural is foundational in our lives. It's foundational. And we won't experience the supernatural without the structural being built. Let me tell you about a bridge. It's located in North Dakota. It's called the Northwood Bridge. And this bridge is about 56 feet above the Goose River. And it was built in 1906, I think, if I remember right. It was built in 1906. This is a historical landmark. Or I should say it was a historical landmark. Let me explain this. There was a guy who was following his GPS, and he was driving his 4,200-ton truck across that bridge. He was hauling a load of dry beans in the bed of the semi-truck as he was going over the Northwood Bridge. But let me show you a picture of what happened. Can we put that picture up? So here on this side of the screen, you see the truck. It's up on the pavement. It's where it should be. But if you look at the back end of the semi, it's still full of beans, but the bridge itself collapsed. It gave way, and so that is literally hanging off over this expanse going down to the Goose River. It's interesting. The bridge collapsed right in the middle, leaving this V shape with the bed of this semi hanging down. As the driver went barreling over, he went over a bridge that had not been kept up well. It was not able to handle the load, 42 tons of these dry beans. It wasn't able to handle it. And so it was going across. If you think of it this way, the structure wasn't able to hold the blessing of the beans, if you will, right? It couldn't hold it. These beans will bless somebody. They're going to feed them or something like that. But the bridge was not able because it was not upkept and it wasn't structurally sound. And so as the truck went over, the bridge fell through. There wasn't the structure for the blessing. It couldn't handle it. And honestly, it's the same thing in our lives, friends. If you and I don't develop the structural in our lives, we will not be able to bear the weight of the supernatural things that God wants to do. I want to live my life in a way that God is free to pour out his blessings. That's how I want to live my life. Anyone else? You want to live your life in that way where God can pour his blessings out? But if I want to experience that, then I need to develop the structural support in my life to be able to handle the supernatural. I want to build today to support God's blessing that might come tomorrow. So what we're going to do over the course of these next few weeks is we're going to talk about this in the context of seasons that we go through in life. Because there are some natural seasons, I think, where this happens more often than others. But this morning, I just want to share with you three scriptural principles of building blessing in your life. If you have your notes, you can turn it over the back, or your program on the back, the notes back there. Can we change our position for a moment? Can we just stand and go to the Lord in prayer before we settle into these three? So it's just an introduction to this series, but I think it's important for us to hear what the Lord would say to the church today, and that's us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for everyone who's here today. God, we submit ourselves right now, body, mind, and spirit, to the work of God in our lives. I pray that the things you want to accomplish this morning by your Spirit will be accomplished, that nothing would get in the way of the things that you want to say, the things that you want to do in our lives. God, I pray that the work of the enemy, which at many times, Lord, we know he's an adversary. He's trying to take advantage of situations in our lives through distractions and trying to wedge in between us and what you want to do. Father, we pray that the enemy would not have an ability to do anything today. God, that your Spirit will move in power and strength. And Father, that we will hear the word of God unadulterated, God, with power, and Father, with wisdom, God, to help us understand what it is that you would say to us today, that we can live lives that glorify and honor you. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus so that way we could have your word. We have the written word, and Jesus came in the flesh to us. And now, Father, I pray that we would submit ourselves to hear what you would say today in Jesus' name. We pray, everyone said, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. I keep doing this. I keep leaving my water bottle down front, and if I don't grab it, I'll get myself in trouble. If you have your notes on the back, we're going to begin at point number one this morning. Point number one is this: you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. We see this principle over and over again in Scripture. I want us to show just a few different variations of that from Scripture this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. This is the first way we see this in Scripture. This one's probably the most common, which comes to mind when we talk about this sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians 6, 9 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." So we often, when we see this idea of reaping and sowing, we think of it in the context of generosity because we're so familiar with this verse. But Scripture has a lot of different contexts to the same thing of sowing and reaping, just like Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, where it says, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind." So this is a negative connotation of sowing and reaping. You sow one thing and you get something destructive back. But then on the flip side, we can go to Psalm chapter 126, verses 5 and 6, and we can read this: "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." So here, this sowing and reaping has a happier context to it. And then in Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul says this, Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." So there's a biblical principle here, and it is this: what you sow, what you plant, what you put seed into, that is what's going to come back out. That's what you are going to receive. That is going to be your harvest in life. What you sow is what you will reap. And I think we know that, and I think that we would agree with that. But the reality is this: do we keep that in mind as we live our daily lives? Is that at the forefront of our thoughts when we make daily decisions, when we're sowing seeds in our life? Are we thinking about that on a daily basis as we live our lives? We know it's true. We agree with it. But do we live according to that? I think we can see it in a very, very practical, very practical parts of our life and aspects, like in relationships. Do we sow things in relationships that will be a blessing in those relationships later, or are we sowing things in relationships that might later tear them down in the future? One of the places I really think we see it in is parenting. Being a parent, I've seen this in my life. Maybe you can identify with this as well. Parents, you reap what you sow. Don't lose sight of that in your families, especially those of you who might have young children or that they're at a very impressionable age. Or grandparents, this is huge for you as well. Don't lose sight of the fact that there are some things that might seem urgent right now, but in the reality of what's most important, they don't really matter as much. The things we sow into our family, either good or bad, is what will be harvested. Am I teaching my kids to respect authority? Because if I don't model it, I'm going to reap what I sow. Am I teaching them to have a genuine love for God? If I'm not modeling that, I'm going to reap what I sow. See, sowing and reaping is saying yes, and it's saying no. It's saying yes to the things that really matter and no to the things that when you look back later in life, they really don't mean much at all. It wasn't that important. So the question is this: what do you want to reap? What is it that you want to harvest in your life? What do you want to see come out of your life? And with that in mind, what are you sowing? Are you sowing things today so that you can reap them tomorrow? In Acts chapter 9, there's a story of a lady named Tabitha. She's also called Dorcas at times. If I was a parent, I'd probably lean towards naming my child Tabitha over Dorcas. I would just say that. It's not one of those popular baby names, right? Unless you've ever seen the play or the movie Seven Brides for Seven Brothers, there's a Dorcas in there. Poor girl. Anyway, she's mentioned in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at her story, verses 36 through 42. Starting at verse 36, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. I'll pause there for just a second. So we're being introduced to this woman. She's known for doing good and for helping others. She becomes sick, and she dies. Okay, so that's kind of the facts we know. Verse 38, Lydia was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, they sent two men to get him and urged him to please come at once. So these messengers go, and they go to find Peter, and they ask him to come. You see, Peter had a reputation. They knew that miracles followed Peter in his ministry, and so they reached out to Peter and asked him to come and see what happens next. Verse 39, Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken to the upstairs room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas made while she was with them. Let me pause for a second here. I think it's very, very interesting here. As Peter comes up into this room and as he interacts with these widows who are gathered around the body of this woman, they're mourning her passing, they begin to tell Peter the things that Dorcas had done for them. They began to mention these things, especially the things that she had made for them. Some scholars believe that these, very, very possibly, they could have been wearing the very garments that she fashioned for them. And they could talk to Peter and say, Peter, look what she did for me. I think it's interesting. Verse 40. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa. There's a lot that we can learn from this story. There's a lot of ways, different ways that we can unpack this. But what I want to point out this morning and what I find the most interesting is this. When people talked about Dorcas, this woman Tabitha, when they talk about her, they talk about the things that she had done. If you will, they talked about the seeds that she had sown. In so many different ways, she had sown life into the people around her. She had sown grace and love and mercy and compassion. So much so that when she died, there was just this huge void that was left, and her friends wanted to try to do something about that. and they went to great lengths to do something about that. She sowed life into them, and this story shows us today that actually she reaped life back because of what she had done. Now, that doesn't mean that if you start to crochet things for other people that you will never have a funeral, okay? That's not what I'm saying this morning, okay? This isn't like how to live forever, make clothing for people. No, that's not the principle that's being said here. The biblical principle is different. In fact, I think it's a life principle. And the life principle of the story here is when you sow life into others, you will reap life for others and yourself. When you pour yourself out. And there's something powerful for us to consider out of this story this morning, friends. We reap what we sow. That's point number one. Point number two of building blessing in life is this. Preparation precedes the blessing. Preparation precedes the blessing. Now, if we look back at the stories in the book of Acts that we were just mentioning, we see this second principle that preparation precedes blessing. We see it in these accounts in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, like I mentioned, is the account of Matthias being elected to take Judas's place as one of the apostles. That's before Acts chapter 2, where you have Pentecost. You might be more spiritual than I am. It could very well be the case. But when I get to the story of Matthias, I kind of want to skip over it, right? It's like, it's just this detail. It's there in Scripture. It's not a really big thing. It's not that interesting to me. And likewise, when you get to Acts chapter 6 and you have this account of the widow's conflict that comes before the Samaritan miracle in Acts chapter 8. Now, the story of the widow's conflict is kind of troubling. These people aren't getting along, and they're having this arguing that's happening among them, and they have to elect these church leaders to come in to try to deal with the prejudicial attitudes that they were having and trying to get people to stop showing favoritism. And it's just this big kerfuffle that's going on. That's another easy passage that I want to skip. It's in there, but it's not something like I'm drawn to. And then in Acts 15, you have the Council of Jerusalem. And that becomes before Paul's missionary journey in Acts 16. And if you've ever read Acts chapter 15, it deals with all different kinds of stuff. It talks about meat that's been sacrificed to idols. It talks about sexual immorality. It talks about who agrees with what and this and that. It's easy to skip that and get to the good stuff of Acts chapter 16 and hearing about Paul's journeys and all the miracles that are taking place. Now, I don't mean this in a disrespectful way at all, okay? I just think it's a word that we can relate to this morning. Some of those stories in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 6 and Acts 15, they're kind of boring when you compare it to the amazing things that take place in Acts chapter 16, where you have demons being cast out of people and supernatural earthquakes taking place and prison doors flying open and chains falling off prisoners. That's exciting stuff right there. But Acts chapter 15 is basically a church business meeting. Have you ever been to a church business meeting? Said the vice president of our corporate board. They're just not that exciting. But here's the important thing for us to see, friends, is this. The boring things are there for a reason. We don't just discount them. We can't take the word of God and, oh, that's boring. Oh, I don't want to deal with that. The boring is there for a reason. Anytime you're reading Scripture and you come to a point in Scripture where you find yourself wanting to skip over something because you just don't find it interesting, ask yourself why it's there. Why is it there? Why was it so important that in God's timeless word, he included the things that we don't always find that intriguing? Why is it there? Friends, the boring things are there for a reason. Because the boring things bring blessing so much of the time. That's where it comes. Even in our own lives, if we want to see blessing, it has to start, it has to begin with things that seem kind of boring. Now, I'm not much of a green thumb. I try to make sure my lawn looks good. I try to make sure my lawn is kept up. But when it comes to planting things, like every spring, my daughter Megan and my wife Jenny, they take that on. They take care of our flower pots. They do our gardens. They're planting seed. They're getting things all ready because it's spring, and we're just working hard on that. So they make those things happen. But once those things are planted, once those seed is in the ground and those beds are all ready, then comes the ritual watering. You know what I'm talking about? You can't skip out on that. You have to keep that up. That begins, and if you don't do that, if you don't keep up with that day after day, the same thing over and over again, you're not going to be able to reap the benefits of what you've planted in the ground. But it takes that boring ritual. Hey, has anyone watered today? Who's taking care? How's the garden doing? How are the flowers? You got to do the mundane, the boring, over and over and over again. But you know what? It's essential. If you put those seeds in the ground and you plant those plants, if you don't water it, they will die. Especially here in Wenatchee, when you don't have rain for how many months? It's essential. And it might not seem that exciting. Okay, I got to go water again. And who water? Oh, it's dark at night. You forgot to water during daylight, so you have to get the flashlight out, and you're out there and you're watering stuff. Don't want to forsake it. Don't want those things to die. It's essential. If we don't do the boring, we will not reap the benefits. Those things will never bloom. We won't be able to partake of the things that are growing in the garden. We won't be able to see the beauty of the flowers that are going to spring up. I'm going to do the boring action of watering those things so that way I can have the blessing the rest of that spring, rest of that summer. Driving up in front of my house and just seeing the flowers, oh, it's beautiful. I'm glad someone took time to water those. Or we sit down at the dinner table and say, hey, this is from the garden tonight. Oh, what a blessing. But it begins with the boring. It's also true of people who do high performance things, right? Things like athletes. They will commit themselves to things that might kind of seem boring day in and day out. The exercising, right? The eating the right diet, the training, all those things that go into that. If they don't do those boring things, they will never be able to compete at a peak level. They have to be committed to those things. And the same thing can be said of our spiritual lives as well. We are at our best when we do the boring. When we're willing to keep a routine and do the things that really matter, when we're willing to develop the skills and the spiritual disciplines in our lives, we are at our best, you and I, when we do the boring. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is the setup to this book. We'll talk about what the book entails, but this introduction is very important. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. So the book of Joshua, if you want to think of it as a whole, is about the conquering of the promised land. And it's amazing when you read through it, we see time and time again how many times God helps the people, the Israelites, prepare to do that very thing. They don't just get a roll in and say, here we are, let's just get this done, and they just go for it. That's not what happens. It's a constant process of preparation, preceding the blessing for the Israelite people over and over again. If you look through Joshua, you just see it reciprocated over and over again. God is preparing them for the blessing that he had promised them so long ago. He was getting them ready. So what does that look like in our lives today here in 2025? Well, first and foremost, we need to engage the Word of God. We need to spend time in God's Word, finding a way on a regular basis to keep it in our lives daily if possible. It even goes back kind of to our first principle we just talked about. Let's say you want to reap wisdom in your life. You want to be someone who's wise, who not only understands the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, but you also want to be wise as you understand the truth of God's word. So if you desire wisdom, then you could open up the book of Proverbs and you could read one chapter a day. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You could do that, one chapter a day. And when you do that, you are dropping wisdom into your spirit daily. And eventually, you will be able to reap from what you've sown by spending time in God's word. That preparation leads to blessing in your life. Friends, if we want to experience God's blessing, there's usually some kind of preparation that needs to take place before we are ready to receive it. Principle one, we reap what we sow. Principle two, preparation precedes blessing. And number three is this, and you've heard it before, you get what you pray for. You get what you pray for. Have you ever found that to be true in your life, that you pray, you get what you pray for? I think the same thing can be said of our spiritual lives as well. We get what we pray for. One of the things we see as a common thread throughout God's word, where we watch the structural come before the supernatural, is a constant theme of communication with God. We see prayer at the forefront of all this. It reminds me of Luke chapter 11, verse 9, where Jesus says these words in Luke 11, 9. "So I say to you, ask it, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." So maybe if I'm looking for blessing in my life and it seems as though I'm not receiving it, it might be because I haven't asked or sought or knocked yet. And in the asking, that's when God can begin to do the work to build the structural in my life as I am talking to him about it. That way I can be in a place to support the supernatural things that he might want to bring into my life. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see, blessings are built on the foundation of prayer. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot that one down. Blessings are built on a foundation of prayer. If you want to have a marriage that is blessed, start praying for your spouse. Even if they're not praying for you, pray for your spouse. If you want blessing over your home, or blessing over your workplace, or blessing over our church, pray intentionally about that. Go to the Lord intentionally about those things. Because blessing is built on that foundation of prayer. If you're facing uncertainty today in your life, you can go to God in faith and you can ask him for direction. And I promise you, he will guide and he will lead you, because you're building on a foundation of prayer. So let me ask you just a few questions, if I may. Number one, what are you praying for? What blessings do you want to see in your life? Just think about that for a moment. What have you been praying for? And what blessings do you want to see in your life? In this season, as we're talking about building blessings, it might be a good time for us to ask this question: is what is my prayer strategy in life? Do I have a prayer strategy? How do I have this prayer life with God that I should have if I want to see these blessings happening in my life? Well, if you don't have one, here's a really quick checklist that I'll share with you for just a moment, that you could walk yourself through as you pray. And here it is: who, what, when, where, why, how. You're like, I've never heard a prayer list like that before. Well, let me explain, right? Who and what am I praying for? Intentionally, by name, specific things like we did in service today. We mentioned some specific needs that were mentioned so we could pray together intentionally for those needs. Who and what are we praying for? That's always good to remember. When and where are you going to pray? Some of you might have like a favorite chair in the basement. That is your prayer place. That's great. You can go and pray there. Some of you have different spots. Maybe you like to be outside and pray. Others of you, you pray in your vehicle, maybe as you're traveling to work. You've used that as a prayer time that you have. And another question is this: how is my communication with God? Am I just talking to him? Am I talking at him? Or am I trying to have a conversation with God so that I can hear the Holy Spirit in my life? In the introduction to this series, we're kind of covering some basic stuff. I mean, prayer and reading God's word. But I want us to look, it goes beyond just the surfacey level basic things that we might be familiar with. During this series, we're going to dig into some more details and practical situation as we go through these next few weeks. But for this morning, it's been about these three principles for building blessing. We are going to reap what we sow. So we look, what are we reaping? Whatever we're sowing, that is what will come back to us. Preparation precedes blessing. We see that throughout Scripture, and we see that in the way that God works in our lives, that he has to prepare us to get ready for what we can receive, what he wants to sow into our lives himself. And number three, we get what we pray for. Why is all this so important that we would take a long introduction message on this Sunday in October? Well, I can't speak for you, but I want God's blessing in my life. I desire that. I want that. And if that means that I need to go through a construction season in my life to be in a place where I can structurally be built and constructed so I can support the supernatural things that God wants to do in my life, then I'm all for it because I want God's blessing in my life. Final question I want to ask this morning as we wrap things up is, are you building for blessing? Are you building in such a way that God can pour those supernatural things that he wants to do into your life? You might ask, Pastor Darth, why does that even matter? I know Jesus, I'm going to heaven, I'm good. The Mariners are playing at 5:00 tonight, they're in the championship series, life is good. Why does all this matter? Let me share something with you. Going down Pershing Street, not far from our church, there's a house that's been vacated for a while. I'm keeping an eye on it because I drive it back and forth every day when I go to work. I see it. When I leave here today, I'll go by it again. I'll see it again. It had been empty for a while. And I saw some work kind of starting to happen on the outside a little bit. And I thought, oh, I wonder if someone's bought this house. They're going to flip it, fix it up, maybe do a little bit of this and that, and either rent it or put it on the market. But I noticed that that didn't seem to be what was going to be happening. Pretty soon one day, I saw one of these like mini excavators out in front. And they went along the side of this house and they started digging alongside this house. And they kept digging and digging and digging. I think the footprint of that hole is about 12 feet deep. And then they started taking out the foundation of this house and putting up studs, stilts for it to stand on. They're removing the foundation of this house. And obviously, they're not doing this just for fun because they need something to do, right? There's something structural wrong with this house and this foundation. And so they are literally putting forms down to build a new foundation underneath this house. Now, all of a sudden, I also see they're starting to work on the inside. They started taking the windows off. They went inside, they took all the sheetrock out. They took all the flooring out. It's studs on the inside. So now I'm getting a picture of exactly what's happening here. They're building a new foundation of this house. In fact, they're expanding it. I can see that they're going to make the house bigger too. They're putting a new foundation, and they're also working on the inside. So eventually, there's going to be new walls, new sheetrock, new paint, new flooring, new electrical, new fixtures, new everything in this house that we see at the surface level. But when you go to the side and you see the hole and you see this house standing on stilts, you know that that foundation plays a huge role. Because they can make that house on top look as pretty as they want. They can invest all the money they want. They can put a second story on. They can do all these things. But if that foundation is not good, that house will not stand. Drive by it today. You can take a look at it. It's pretty amazing. Eventually, that home will be a blessing to somebody. Eventually, someone is going to move there, and they're going to live there, and they might celebrate Christmas or the birth of a child there or have family reunion. Who knows what's all going to happen in that house? The house will be a blessing for somebody someday when it's all done. But there's a construction season going on in order for that to happen. They have to get the foundation right. They have to get that house firm on a good foundation. Friends, what are you building for in your life? What things do you want to see God bless you with? We can look all pretty on the outside, but maybe there's things God wants to do on the inside to build that foundation so that we're prepared for the new things that God wants to do. It all begins with that construction season. See, I believe that God wants to pour out supernatural blessings. And I would tend to think if you know Jesus, you would want his blessings as well in your life. Amen? You would desire that. That's what you would want. But he always does the structural before he does the supernatural in our lives. And at times, we have to be willing to do things in unison with him to make sure that we're focused, that we're ready, that we've built an environment in our lives so that he can pour those things out. So I'm going to ask you this morning as the worship team comes out, just to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. Just so we're not distracted by anything. And whether you're here in this room or you're watching online or maybe you're listening to the podcast later, I believe God wants to use some of these thoughts today, some of the things that he's showing us through his word, because he wants to stir something in us because he wants to do something new in us. We weren't created just to exist. We weren't created just to take up space. But for some of you this morning, as you're hearing these things being shared and maybe there is something stirring within you, maybe for you, that new thing that God wants to do literally has to start with a foundational relationship with him. Because you know the way that you've been building your life is not in a way that God can bless it. And you're here today and you recognize that you need forgiveness. You need grace and you need mercy. And I know personally, as do many others, that that only can be found in relationship with Jesus. And so by confessing today that Jesus, I need your forgiveness in my life. I've sinned. I've done what's wrong. I've been building in a way that's contrary to your holy standards. And I know that I need a relationship with you so that way you can pour things in my life that I never dreamt about. If you are here today and you need a foundational relationship with Jesus, if you pray that type of prayer, if you say, Jesus, I need you. I forsake everything in my past. Forgive me of my sins. Do what you want to do in my life. That means that you have a relationship with God. He will receive you. He will love you. He will accept you with open arms. And then you can start building in a new way in your life. But for others of you here today, maybe the construction season that you find yourself in is realizing that God does want to pour out these blessings in your life, but that you have a part to play in that. Today, your prayer could be to God, before you do these things in my life, before you pour out these blessings, would you help me build the support in my life so I'm ready to receive all that you have for me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who are here today, those who are watching online or maybe listening in a podcast. This is more than just head information, more than just information or stories from the Bible that we just walk out of here with and say, wow, that was, yep, that was good. But Lord, we want to walk out of this place having a different mindset than when we came in. I think sometimes we talk about blessings, people want to say, oh, don't be greedy, just be glad for what God has given you. You don't want to be greedy, but God, I want all that you have for me. I want to be the best pastor I can be. I want to be the best husband I can be. I want to be the best dad I can be. And God, I believe for anyone who has a heart that says, God, I want more of you. I want your purposes to be lived out in my life. God, you will not give us something contrary to that. I believe that you will bless us in such a way that we can live according to what you're calling us to. But God, it takes open hearts and willingness to say, do what you want to do in us, Lord. Build our lives in such a way. And God, however we need to open up ourselves to that work, God, may we do what we need to do. Even if it's the boring things seem so mundane, God, those will bring blessings in our life. So God, let us be a people of prayer. Let us be a people of the word. Let us be a people, God, who not only read the scriptures, but live the scriptures out. God, help us to see, be sowing seeds of life, sowing seeds of love. God, sowing seeds that will reap good things in the future that will bring honor to your name. We love you, Lord. And pray for every person here, God, if they need to build that foundation relationship, but they say yes to you this morning. But may all of us be willing to say we open our lives to the supernatural work of God. Father, come and have your way in us. Fashion us and form us to be conformed to your image, but also so that we will be receptacles of the things that you want to do in and through our lives. Not for our own sake, but for the glory of God. That our lives would bring you honor in all that we do and all that we say. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing this song. I've asked the worship team to sing this song in closing. It's about making room. Let's make room for the Lord to do what he wants to do